Well, I want to wish you all a happy Easter. I hope you are all doing well, even during this time, and that through all this, that we're all learning how to trust on God more and to be relying on Him, and that our faith may actually be growing during these times. Since you're listening to this, you might also want to see about looking at the slides as we go along, but you don't have to. So let's pray, and then we can start looking at Philemon. Dear God, we thank you that you are good, and that we know that this is true, whether or not the circumstances around us seem like that or not. We pray that you would help us to have an increased faith in you and to love you more. We pray that you'd help us during this time here as we look at Philemon. Even though we're separated, we know that our relationship with you and through that with other believers is still the same. And we pray that you'd help us to see what you'd have us see in this book here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, we're continuing looking at some of these letters, and so we'll be looking at Philemon today. Philemon is one of the shorter letters in the New Testament, so if you haven't memorized something before, this might be something that you would consider doing with a smaller book here. It would be easy enough to do. So I wanted to cover some history-related things, just looking at the book as a whole and kind of trying to get a setting for that. So this was probably written from prison along with some of the other prison epistles that we're considering here. And probably more specifically, it was written along with Colossians. So we'll see a number of things today looking at this that are very similar to Colossians. And specifically looking at the end of the letter here in Philemon and also in Colossians, we'll see a number of the same people mentioned. And also we know that Onesimus was going with the letter to Colossae. And so that kind of seems to place some of these being written at the same time. Some interesting things about the letter, also kind of just considering it in context, is that Paul never states whether or not Onesimus was remorseful or not. In some sense, perhaps that's not the point, whether he was or not, because that's sort of implicit in Onesimus having come to Christ. And so Paul doesn't mention anything about that one way or the other in the letter. Paul, in writing this letter to Philemon, is acting as a mediator, and in that sense is kind of similar to Christ's work with the Father for us. And so I won't dwell on this very much, but the whole letter can be viewed kind of as an illustration of the gospel. And so there is a mediator or intercessor that is pleading for acceptance from one who has offended. And so we can kind of have that in the back of our mind. One thing, though, that Paul is trying to do in this letter was brought out by one of the commentators, at least I thought he put it well. Paul wants to persuade Philemon to act on his own without compulsion. And so that's kind of why, in looking at the letter, we don't really see any direct appeals that Paul is commanding Philemon to, you know, do something one way or the other with Onesimus. He's kind of trying to lead him and kind of gently direct him to what he would have him do. And so some of this, because of all this, the way he's wording things, it's not too explicitly clear what Paul is actually asking for. So in looking at this, though, I was kind of curious to see what are the actual commands in the letter, and there's actually four of them. The first one is in verse 17, which is Paul commanding Philemon to accept Onesimus as Philemon would accept Paul. And that, I think, kind of is actually the main thrust of the whole letter. And even yet, like, that's not a too direct command or indication to, like, free Onesimus or something like that. The next one is in verse 18, the next command. which is Paul saying to Philemon, charge it to my account, if Onesimus actually owes him anything. Then in verse 20, he commands him to refresh my heart in Christ. So he's commanding him to actually do something that Onesimus, or that Philemon has done for others as well. And then finally, in verse 22, he tells or commands Philemon to prepare a lodging because Paul hopes to come to him. So throughout this letter, though, there is kind of a large focus on Christian fellowship, which is, again, kind of some of this implicit argument that Paul is using to try and persuade Philemon in relation to Onesimus. Colossians 3:11, I think, kind of relates to the overall purpose of this letter as well, and kind of again tying back Philemon, the letter to the Colossians. So Colossians 3:11 says, "There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." One other thing, so I mentioned that Onesimus is mentioned in the letter to Colossians, and what's interesting there is actually he is referred to as faithful. And so in Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, we have to remember that that is what characterizes Onesimus at this point, is that he's actually considered a faithful Christian, and that relates to also how Philemon needs to be accepting him back. One thing that I came across in a few places was a quote from Luther about this, specifically Onesimus. And Luther's quote is, "We are all God's Onesimi," which I guess is the plural of Onesimus. But he's saying that we are in the role of Onesimus and relation to God, I suppose, as Philemon accepting us. And then one final point, introductory point here is, in the Old Testament, we have a number of people having their name changed because of promises or other things that God has done in their life. But here we actually have the reverse happening, in that God actually changed the man to fit his name. So Onesimus means useful, and he really wasn't, and we aren't either. But God is able to change that and actually bring about the change that only he can do, which is to make us useful to him. And that's what God also did in Onesimus's life as well. So as far as the outline for the letter, kind of four parts. So we have an introduction in the first three verses, and then verses 4-7 is a prayer, which also has some elements of thanksgiving in it, but that's all kind of offered to God. And then verses 8-20 is the main part of the letter. The ending part of that, you could probably debate whether or not that goes to verse 22 or not, but I think kind of the main argument part of it probably goes to verse 20, and then we have a closing in 21-25. Okay, I will go ahead and read the letter, and then we'll start looking at it more closely. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, in looking at this, we start off with the introduction, which is fairly similar to a lot of the other letters. And one thing I was interested in looking at is specifically the grace and peace part. And so what I wanted to do was actually compare that with some of the other letters. So if you have a chance to look at the slide sometime, I've tried to gather those together and kind of point out the distinctions in those. But what we have is, so the phrase that we have here in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually exactly the same in a number of the letters. So what we have at the beginning of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians is all the same. They all say grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians has that truncated a little bit, just says grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then 1 Thessalonians truncates that even further to just grace to you and peace. Then the remaining letters, so 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, have minor variations on this. So 2 Thessalonians has the same full version, other than it doesn't say God our Father, it says God the Father. And then 1 and 2 Timothy kind of have their own characteristics. They add mercy into it, so grace, mercy, and peace. And it also has the same thing as 2 Thessalonians, where it says God the Father. And then it changes the title for Christ around a little bit. It says Christ Jesus our Lord instead of Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Titus is similar to the main ones, other than it does the God the Father. And then for Christ, it says Christ Jesus our Savior. So that's a little bit of a distinctive there. Okay, so looking at this, starting with verse 1, so we're in the introduction here. And the first thing that Paul does is he mentions that he is a prisoner. He does this in some other letters as well. So he does that in Ephesians. And also in 2 Timothy. But the thing is that his physical imprisonment isn't the most important thing. It's actually his relationship to Christ. So he says that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In this letter to Philemon, kind of again going along with his purpose and how he's trying to appeal to Philemon and kind of get Philemon to make the decision on his own, Paul doesn't actually use his title of apostle. This is similar to a few of the other letters. So Philippians, his apostleship isn't mentioned, and also 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but there is kind of this authority of Paul as a prisoner of Christ. Then it also mentions Timothy, and so Philemon probably knew Timothy. I think we can see from the letter itself that there is a lot of mentions of I, and so Paul is the one that is actually doing this. There aren't very many references to we. So that is who is writing it. And then at the second part, verse 1, we have this being addressed to Philemon. Philemon's name means affectionate one. And we have two characteristics that are mentioned of him here. It says that he is a beloved brother, and also that he is a fellow worker, and I think that probably means a fellow worker in the gospel. At the end of the letter, we also have others who are mentioned as fellow workers, and so that kind of serves as bookends to this letter. Then we have some other individuals mentioned in verse 2. I think Philemon is the main person this is being written to, but then we have Apphia, which is probably Philemon's wife, although we don't have much knowledge other than it says that she is our sister. And then there is also Archippus, who is mentioned in Colossians 4:17, and what is said about him there might possibly indicate that he is a leader somehow in the church. Archippus is said to be a fellow soldier, which is also something that was said about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. And then finally, in here, as far as who is at least initially being addressed and greeted, it does mention the church in your house, which that kind of phrase is mentioned in a few of the other letters as well. So Romans has talks about a church meeting in a house, as well as 1st Corinthians and Colossians as well. Then we have this greeting, which looked at just prior to this as how that occurs in some of the other letters, but there are two blessings in this, so grace and peace, and note that they are both from the Father and from the Son. Okay, moving into verse 4, we move into the second section here, which is this prayer. It also has elements of thanksgiving. And so we can see that starting at the beginning here. It says that Paul is thanking God, always making mention of you in my prayers. So he is thanking God for Philemon. So he's appreciating the things and the benefits and blessings that God is doing in Philemon's life. So all thanks belongs to God, so it's appropriate that Paul is doing this. And thanks to God are offered through prayer, and so that's why it's hard to distinguish this between prayer and thanksgiving, which, as we see here, is to be done always. So Paul is thankful for Philemon, even though he is separated from him, and so that's something for us to think about in this time when we are separated from each other, to think about how thankful we are for each other, and hopefully that will be something once we are able to be together again that will be have our joy made even greater in that. One thing that we have here that will be not able to be distinguished from our English translation is the you that's mentioned in this verse is actually singular. And so this is one of the indicators that this letter is actually addressed to one individual, namely Philemon. So in looking at verses 2 through 24, actually all the you pronouns are singular. They're only plural actually in verse 3. So grace to you, you multiple people. And then also in verse 25 as well. This prayer here at the beginning of Philemon is actually very similar to what is in Colossians 1, 3 through 14, so that's something you might take a look at sometime. Then in verse 5, we actually see the subject of the thanks that Paul is giving to God, and that is Philemon's love and faith. It says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So, in some sense, faith and love are the sum of the Christian life. And we actually have these put together at the beginning of Colossians as well. In Colossians 1:4, it says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Calvin, in his commentary, says faith communicates itself to men by good works, which is can be evidenced by love. So one thing that is a little bit curious here, in what is said is that it says, and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So it's natural enough for faith to be towards the Lord, but faith towards saints, we don't really have any other expressions of that in the Bible. And so actually, I think what we have here is, you may have heard of the chiastic structure where we have paired elements, but they kind of nest inward. So we have things like A, B, B, A. And so I think when it says, I hear of your love, that's actually connected with the towards the saints at the end. So the love is towards the saints, but then the inside part would be the emphasis on faith towards the Lord Jesus. So we kind of have that structure here. And then also in that it's talking about love towards the saints, this might be perhaps the first indicator that Paul is bringing up kind of in the background Onesimus. And so now that Onesimus is a believer, that love that Philemon has towards the saints would be something that would now include Onesimus. Love and faith are connected other places. So having just finished with a number of you, I'm sure, memorizing the second part of Ephesians, it ends with love with faith in verse 23 in chapter 6. And actually, if we look down into verse 7, so 5 through 7 here, so we have love mentioned here in verse 5, and then faith is mentioned in verse 6, and then love is mentioned in verse 7. So there's kind of this larger structure where those things are paired together as well. Then in verse 6, we actually have a prayer request, so something that Paul is praying for Philemon about. And that is that it says that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So it's a prayer for fellowship, and the word fellowship can mean participation or sharing, and so there's kind of a range of meanings there. One of the things that I was looking at when I was studying said that one way that you could kind of phrase this would be that your participation in the faith may be known through your deeds. And so in that sense, it's talking about fellowship based on faith. It mentions every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, and obviously that is how we have any good thing in us, is through Christ. But good, or there's a different way that it's translated later, is also in verse 14, where it does actually refer to its goodness. And so that is something else that's kind of emphasized a little bit in this letter. So moving on to verse 7, it says that Paul has much joy and comfort in Philemon's love. And so Paul in prison liked to be able to hear that the believers that he knew about were still doing well. And so this was a comfort to Paul. He says that what Philemon has done is refresh the hearts of the saints. And so this word for heart is actually talking about inward parts of the body, which is the seat of emotions. And this word is actually used three times in Philemon. So birth in this verse here in verse 7, but also in verse 12 and in verse 20. And so this is kind of, I think, again, showing Paul's deep feeling about this for Philemon, but then also for what he's addressing here about Onesimus as well. So Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints, and this word for refresh means to cause relief from toil, and so he has brought refreshment to them. And so Paul, looking at this, actually had joy in seeing that other saints were being helped through Philemon. Coming to verse 8, we're coming to the main heart of the letter here, which is going to extend through verse 20, and this is the appeal part that Paul is making for Onesimus to Philemon. Notice that verse 8 starts with therefore, so it's connected to what came before, but it is also kind of introducing a new topic, which is this appeal that he's going to make. So what we have here is Paul saying that he is confident enough in Christ to order Philemon to do what he should do. And so this boldness that he had would be coming from Christ. So that is the authority that God had given Paul, and he could have used it, is what he is saying. Luther in his commentary, talking about the confidence and, you know, trust that we can have, also, said, thus one person should trust another, but Christ must be between them. And so, Paul in his interactions with Philemon here is actually, like Christ is present in that. So he is not wanting to, exercise his authority, if he does not have to. And so he says that he could have ordered Philemon, to do something. And so he had the authority actually to command him, but he didn't. And when we're studying Philippians, in chapter 4, a word that stood out to me was, gentleness. And the meaning of that word is to not insist on every, right or, law that you could actually appeal to, but it means that you are yielding. And so Paul, I think, is kind of exhibiting, some of that here as well. Luther said Paul empties himself of his rights to compel, Philemon to waive his rights. And so he, could have commanded him, but he has other reasons, for not doing that. And, we can see, him starting to go into that in verse 9, because he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And so Paul is not wanting him to have to obey by compulsion, but he's wanting Philemon to act based off of love. Mu in his commentary said love is foundational to Christian ethics. And ethics just means working out what we believe in life and what we need to do. And so here, that is something that Philemon will have to do as well. So Paul is, calls this an appeal. So he's making a strong request for something. He's imploring, he's entreating, Philemon, to do something. And in doing this, he actually brings up, two characteristics about himself. Paul calls himself, aged. And he also again mentions himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's possible in mentioning both of these things that these are again possible reasons that Philemon should do what Paul is asking of him. Paul being old and Paul being in prison means that he couldn't do and bring about the things that he wanted, and so Philemon needed to help him in that. Then in verse 10, this is kind of more the appeal proper, so it picks up this word appeal again. And this appeal actually has three characteristics to it and then a conclusion. So the characteristics are in the second half of verse 10 here, also in verse 12 and then verse 13, and then the conclusion is in verse 17. So covering those briefly and then we'll get to them in their proper place. But in verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus his child. Then he mentions that Onesimus is his very heart in verse 12. And then in verse 13, Paul mentions how he had actually wanted to keep Onesimus with him to help him. Then in verse 17, there is actually kind of an implication here. It says, if then you regard me a partner. So that's kind of, you know, because of his appeal. And then that's kind of a motivation for action at that point. So here, back in verse 10, though, it says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. And so here we have this, and then even further, it says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And so there is this birthing imagery that's used to apply to spiritual birth. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul refers to himself as a father to the Corinthians. And so we kind of have the same thing here. He says that he has done this. He has shared the gospel with Onesimus in his imprisonment, which is really literally the word chains, which is related to the word prisoner, which probably isn't too surprising. But even though Paul was in chains, that didn't stop him from sharing the gospel. So here we have the first occurrence of Onesimus, and his name means useful. And so there's kind of this wordplay in the letter about useful. And as I mentioned before, Onesimus is also mentioned in Colossians 4:9. But as we've seen in this appeal so far, we don't really have any clear requests being made. One thing I got to thinking about in light of this letter, though, is if this did come at the same time as Colossians. Remember, Colossians, like Ephesians, has a section talking about various relationships. And so part of that is centered around slaves and masters. And so Onesimus bringing that back, that letter had things that Onesimus needed to do, and that as a slave, and also things that Philemon needed to do as a master. Then in verse 11, we have a description of Onesimus and his former state, and it refers to him as being useless. So he had no beneficial purpose. And so this is very similar to what we have in Romans 3:12, where it says, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is no one who does good, there is not even one. And so, like I said, some of this letter can be viewed as a illustration of the gospel. And here, the state that Onesimus was is our state without Christ as well. However, we have a contrast here, and that is that now Onesimus actually is useful. This is actually a different word than Onesimus, and so don't get confused by that. But to be useful is to be able to provide some benefit, some help to others. One place that this is used elsewhere is in 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And here we can see also that Onesimus is not just useful in some limited context, namely to Paul where he is, but he'll also be useful to Onesimus. And so he will be useful to both of them, and probably in a larger context to the church at large as well. So continuing on into verse 12, Paul says that he has sent him back to Philemon, and that he is sending his very heart because he is very tied to Onesimus. So to send him back is to send back to a previous location. It can also have other meanings which are interesting. So this word is not used very much in the New Testament. It can mean to send up, and it can also mean to send to someone in authority. So a number of the other uses of this, and I think it occurs just 5 times, is used of sending people back to Pilate, sending back to Herod, or sending to Caesar, so as judges. And so there might be some flavor of that here, where Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon for Philemon to make a decision about him, and Paul is kind of through this letter also indicating what that should be. So again, we have this word heart here. So Paul is very tied to Onesimus, and he is saying that he essentially loves him as himself. It's his own heart that he is sending back to Philemon. In verse 13, then, says that Paul had actually wanted to keep him with him. He had this hope that he could actually do that. And so it's not clear if Onesimus going back is actually Paul's idea, or if perhaps it is Onesimus' idea. We actually don't have any information on that here. But Paul had wanted Onesimus with him to serve in Philemon's place. And so in this sense, Paul is almost still referring to Onesimus as an extension of Philemon that he wanted to have there to help them. And so in this, though, we kind of also have this indication again that Paul has renounced his rights in this. He could have had some legitimate claim to keeping Onesimus with him, but he didn't. And so because of Paul's action in this, the implication from that is that Philemon should also renounce his rights as well. Then in verse 14, Paul says that he didn't want to do this without Philemon's consent, so without his input or without his approval. And so Paul here is deferring to Philemon. And he is doing this, as he says here, because he did not want him to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. And so the good that he's hoping that Philemon's going to do, he didn't want that to be something that was forced, but that was something that was done willingly. And so we kind of have a contrast here between the obedience of compulsion versus that of free will. We have this talked about in other places, but probably the thing that came to my mind was what's in 1 Peter 5:2, where it's talking about leaders. And it says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And so that's also essentially what Paul is saying to Philemon here. He's wanting Philemon to make this choice on his own and not be commanded to do that, but is something that he is actually willing to do. Then Paul kind of has a little bit of a retrospective here and looking at how the situation came about. And he says, for perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And so this, where it says he was separated, that's actually passive. And one of the things I was reading kind of referred to that as a divine passive. And so God is the one who has brought about the situation, and God was at work in the situation there as well. Then notice this here as well. So it talks about separation and, you know, for a while, but then it says forever and half back. And so we have the contrast with a short-term loss, but there's going to be a long-term advantage and gain from this. Then we have to kind of think about this word forever and what that actually refers to. Is that referring to having him back physically or having him back spiritually as one who is now in Christ? And I think we probably get a little bit of help from the next verse, if we can peek a little bit, where it says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And so I think having him back forever, it's not necessarily referring to the relationship they had before Onesimus left, but it's referring to the relationship that they now both have together in Christ. Calvin, in his commentary talking about this and kind of how God works in mysterious ways, says, the elect of God are sometimes brought to salvation by a method that could not have been believed, contrary to general expectation, by circuitous windings, and even by labyrinths. And so I'm sure at the time, neither Onesimus nor Philemon really knew what God's purpose was in this. But at the point of this letter arriving to Philemon, I think some of that became more clear to Philemon. Okay. Then moving into verse 16, it says that Philemon would not have Onesimus back merely as a slave. It says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this verse through history has been used both to support slavery and also to support abolition. And both of those, I think, really aren't the point here. The point is that Philemon is now more than a slave. There is a relationship that is more important than that of a slave and a master. And so in some sense, I think Onesimus is coming back to Philemon, if we could say it, as a slave plus. And so he has that status of slave, but he has more. And really in the gospel and in relation to Christ, we have that in all our relationships. So we have fathers are fathers plus, children are children plus, friends are friends plus, because there's an extra element that we have because of our relationship in Christ. And really that relationship with Christ should be the predominant one. What's interesting in this letter is that, oddly, these are the only times here that slave is used in the letter. It's just in this verse. And one could have thought that there might have been more emphasis on that, perhaps, but it actually is not the case. So also note some of the reasoning here. If Onesimus had become beloved to Paul because of the gospel, how much more would this be true for Philemon? And so there's a lot of kind of implicit arguments through this letter, and I think we can see one of them here. So Paul is able to call a slave a brother, and so Philemon needs to be able to do that as well. Also, notice at the end of the verse, we have the contrast between the physical and the spiritual. So Philemon would be a blood brother, well, he is to Paul, but hopefully also to Philemon, but both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so relationships are healed in Christ because all our relationships are essentially through him. We don't really have, in some sense, direct interaction with others, which is why it's difficult for believers and unbelievers to have good relationships, because the unbeliever doesn't have a relationship with Christ and we do. And so we're relating to others through Christ, because Christ is a mediator not only between us and God, but Christ is a mediator between us and other humans as well. And also in this, I think that's also another reason why I think Philemon is not actually necessarily being asked to free Onesimus. I think he is called to a higher relationship in Christ while perhaps still maintaining that of the master-slave relationship. Okay, moving on to verse 17. Paul says, "If you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me." So being joined to Christ means we are joined to each other as well. And so because of that, Paul's argument is, if you would accept me in Christ, then you must also accept Onesimus in Christ, or any other believer as well. So to accept is to extend a welcome, to receive somebody into your home or with your other acquaintances. And so we need to be thinking along with Philemon, do we treat other Christians the same way? So would we accept some but not others? That would be hypocrisy. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so that's what Paul is saying here. If you're going to accept me, you must also accept Onesimus. Another place that talks a lot about accepting other believers is in Romans 14 and then the beginning of Romans 15. And Romans 15:7 kind of is summarizing all that's been said there. And it says, "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." And so we have to accept others who are in Christ because Christ has accepted them. And if Christ has accepted them, then we're not able to say anything different than that, and we must do that as well. Calvin, in his commentary, said, "And his example warns us how affectionately we ought to aid a sinner who has given proof of his repentance. And I think Paul knew about this in Onesimus, and that's why he's sending Onesimus back and why he actually decided to write this letter with it as well. We know that this is also what we're to do from Galatians 6:1, because it says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And so we're to accept others back and also help restore them to fellowship, which is, so this change in Onesimus happened while he was away from Philemon, but even if he would have been a believer before and he would have repented, this is something that would have needed to happen as well. Ironside, in his commentary, said, "When one has been saved by grace, it is to be expected that he will walk in grace towards others, even to those whom he feels have mistreated and deceived him." And so I think that's a big possibility here, specifically from what Paul says a little bit later here, that there had actually been some wrong done to Philemon, but because of grace that Philemon had received, he needed to show that grace to Onesimus as well. Okay, looking into verse 18, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." So, again, a lot of this is not very specific here, and some of this is proposed as something that may or may not have happened, but it's possible that Onesimus in leaving may have damaged Philemon and his property somehow, caused him loss in some way. Notice, though, that this is stated in the past. It says, "if he has wronged you," so that's in the past. And then the other part of it here is, "or owes you anything," which is in the present. So a damage would have been done in the past and not continued. I mean, it could be repaired or not repaired. But the owing of a debt would be something that is continuing into the present. And this goes along with some of the other financial terms that are used here. Like the next part here where Paul is talking about charging that to his account. So Paul is saying that he would take up this financial obligation if that existed. And in some sense, I think that goes for us as well, that we should be willing to cover for any fault for other believers, just as Paul was willing to do here for Onesimus. In verse 19, Paul makes a very strong emphasis here that he will do what he has said. This may actually also be possibly considered as him officially giving Philemon an IOU, that he would actually repay this. So Paul is saying that he would make compensation, could phrase this as, "I will pay the damages." He was willing to do this for Onesimus. The word "O" here, when he's actually talking to Philemon, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. This is a different word for "O." It's related to the previous one, but it means to owe beside or to still owe. So Onesimus's death to Philemon is actually really nothing compared with Philemon's debt to Paul. I think Paul knew this, and that's why he is kind of, again, using this as a subtle argument to try and help Philemon come to the point where he can make this decision. Calvin, in his commentary, I like the way he put this kind of as a paraphrase of this. "I wish that thou shouldst not contend with thy slave unless thou choosest to have me for thy debtor in his stead." And so Paul is saying, if he owes you something, I'm going to take that up and I will take care of that. Okay, so verse 20, closing out this section, he refers to Philemon as his brother. He's done that also for Onesimus as well. But he's asking that he would benefit from Philemon. He wanted to receive this favor from him. This word benefit is actually similar sounding to Onesimus' name, and so this could be another allusion to him. But what Paul's wanting is not a spiritual, he is wanting a spiritual benefit. He's not wanting a physical benefit. And what he's wanting, he says at the end of the verse, which is that he would have Paul's heart refreshed. And this, if you remember, was used back in verse 7, where Philemon had been refreshing the hearts of the saints, and Paul is wanting that for himself as well. So Philemon now needed to be useful, if we could use Onesimus' name's meaning here. Philemon needs to be useful to Paul in this way. Okay. Coming to verses 21 through 25, we've kind of reached the conclusion of the letter. You can probably see where verses 21 and 22 you may want to include with the previous section, but I'll go ahead and use them as part of the closing. So Paul has confidence in Philemon. He knows that he can rely on him to do what is right here. And he says that. He has confidence in Philemon's obedience. And he actually has more than just confidence. He knows that Philemon's going to do even more than what Paul is hinting at, because Paul doesn't exactly come out with a strong statement here. So our obedience as well shouldn't really stop at the bare minimum, just so that we can, you know, check the box. But we should do more than what is needed. We should see what the actual intent of things is and seek to do that. In addition, in verse 22, Paul says, at the same time, so while Philemon's obeying this, there's something else Paul wants him to do, which is to prepare for Paul's hoped coming to him. So Paul says here, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. So this word given is actually related to the word grace. So Paul's hoping to be graced to Philemon. And if Paul was restored, it would be a grace. And it would be accomplished at least in part through the prayers of others, which Philemon would be one of those. And so I think this is probably referring to Paul's first imprisonment in Philippians as well. Paul expresses how he hoped to be released, and this is another indication of that as well. Okay, now we come to verse 23, where we have Epaphras mentioned, and it says that he is a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, and that he is greeting Philemon. If you compare what we have in Colossians 4:10 through 15, you'll see most of these names are there. You might want to compare the order and note some of those differences there. But Epaphras is associated with the church in Colossae. That's actually how the church seemed to be formed there, if you look in chapter 1. But he's also continued to pray for the Colossian church, as we see from chapter 4, verse 12. Again, we have the mention of a prisoner in Christ, and so even for Epaphras, Paul is not tying the imprisonment to captors, but the imprisonment is actually related to Christ and the relationship that Epaphras has with Christ. Then in verse 24, we have a number of other individuals mentioned. Interestingly, first we have in this verse Mark, who is now serving with Paul again. He also used to not be profitable, and there was a time when there was a separation between Paul and Mark. And so I think this, again, similar to the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, might be another reminder for Philemon that even this has been mended for Paul. And so that is possible for those who are in Christ, and that those relationships can be restored and become profitable and useful again. Aristarchus is mentioned. He is a Macedonian and a fellow prisoner when Colossians was written. And then we have Demas, who is also mentioned in Colossians, but we know from 2 Timothy 4:10 that he ends up later deserting Paul. Then finally, we have Luke, who is also mentioned again in Colossians. And Luke is actually with Paul at the end in 2 Timothy 4:11. And these are mentioned as Paul's fellow workers. So the letter had begun with the mention of a fellow worker, and here it's ending with that as well. Then the letter ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So grace is for our spirit. The spirit is more important than the body, although the body is important as well, because that's why there will be a resurrection. But the grace of Christ is for our spirit. So just to summarize some of the things that stood out to me from the letter, we should obey and also help others to obey, not from compulsion, but willingly. And that's kind of Paul's goal, I think, in writing this letter, was to lead to obedience, but to do that in a gentle way. Also, we see there was a focus on fellowship through the letter. So the highest relationship is actually to be connected to others in Christ. And that kind of is important, and that kind of supersedes all other relationships. We should be willing to cover any wrong done by a fellow Christian. That was something that Paul was willing to do for Onesimus, and that's something that we should be willing to do as well. And then kind of, I think this is the key or a very important part of the letter, is that we are to accept others as Christ accepted us. And so Paul made the argument that if Philemon was going to accept Paul, and then Philemon also needed to accept Onesimus because they both were in Christ. Then finally, just looking at how Paul is functioning and writing this letter, he is being a mediator, so us as well as ambassadors of Christ, we may be called on to be mediators, and that's something that we need to be willing to do, both for unbelievers, but also for between believers as well. So that's Philemon. Next we'll be going on to 1 Peter, and then after that 2 Peter. So both of those are also shorter books, so I'd encourage you to perhaps try to read them each day as we're studying those, and be looking at and doing the Sunday school lessons, even though we're not able to meet for those discussion times. That's still something we can do by ourselves. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, I thank you for who you are and for this letter of Philemon. So there are important things here for us to see that relate to our relationships in Christ and how we need to accept other believers, because you have accepted us, and so we need to accept them as well. I pray that you would teach us from this letter and help us to be thinking about this in the weeks to come, and that you'd show us how the things we see here are things that we need to do in our own life as well. I pray that you would help us to be your ambassadors, and that you would help us to be faithful to you, and that you would lead us in your ways, and that you would increase our faith and encourage us and help us to be looking to you and relying on you for all our needs. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.